We're going to talk about the second beatitude today. And as I told you last week, this is Jesus' ground rules for the kingdom that he's the king over. And you know what the good news is about this kingdom? A lot of good news, just unending good news. But here's just a little snippet of good news about this king and this kingdom. This king washes feet. And this king cries real tears. He cries real tears. I want you to pray with me because we're going to talk about blessed are those who mourn. And no, we're not going to leave here with black clothes on and ashes on our head. We're going to leave here with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you, speak to every heart in a way I cannot. I know you want to use my words today, and I know you will empower your word to cut deep and to heal and to restore and to bring to repentance, to convict of sin and convince of the truth and to change and transform. But Lord, it's you that we need to do that today as I do my best with your help to share your word. Would you give us all ears to hear, Lord? Eyes to see, hearts that will say yes to what your Spirit says to us in Jesus' name. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's read the Beatitudes together again. Seeing the multitudes, he went on up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth. Anytime Jesus opens his mouth, we better be listening. Because when he opened his mouth, the first time the Bible records him opening his mouth, universes came into being. Really? Really? And he's still opening his mouth today. That's what we just prayed for him to do, and he will. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and I want you to read these with me. You ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I just got something to say. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of every one of these. He himself was the model that he was pointing us toward with these beatitudes. Attitudes that we need to exhibit in our own lives. And really, they're so lofty, they're so difficult that theologians and preachers over hundreds of years have wrestled with, was this really something he expected us to actually do? Or was he just setting the bar so high that we would just despair of ever reaching it and throw ourselves at his mercy? And to that, to those two questions, I say, yes. Both. Both. Jesus was the embodiment. He was poor in spirit. You know, Jesus himself said, I don't do anything I don't see my Father do. And I don't say anything I don't hear my Father say. I'm here to do his will, not mine. And I can do nothing of myself. You know what that is? That's poor in spirit. That's saying that I am utterly dependent on God. Just like I preached last week. Utterly dependent on God. With no confidence in my ability or achievements aside from his help and blessing. That's what that Jesus modeled that. Even though he was Son of God, he was modeling how we should live. But he also knew how to weep. My Jesus cries real tears. You hear me? Can anybody relate to that? I know you can. I'm looking at people I've seen weep in the last year. Painful tears. My king cries real tears. My king weeps. My king mourns true loss. He doesn't mourn when you break a fingernail. He doesn't mourn when somebody keys your car. He doesn't mourn when somebody cuts you off in traffic. He doesn't mourn when you have to stay up with that baby all night because they're cutting teeth. He don't mourn over that. That's a temporary loss. But my king mourns over true loss. True loss. Because that's what mourning is all about. I want you to read this scripture with me. Luke 19. Here's my weeping Jesus. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. This was Jerusalem he was weeping over. This was his people. This was his people that he knew they were blind, willfully so, and that they would miss their day of visitation, as it says in another gospel. He knew that. And it broke his heart. You know Jesus' heart can be broken? It broke our Savior's heart that his people would miss their moment. Let me just, I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just got to say it. It breaks his heart when we miss our moment. It breaks his heart. Because we're his people. Amen? Say we're his people. Look at somebody say, we're his people. We're his people. So this leads us to the second beatitude. And Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This word for mourn is one of the strongest words for mourning the dead, but it's also used many times for mourning the impact of sin. And I want to talk about both of these things, and they don't really necessarily go together, but they're both true loss, and they're both true mourning. And I want you to understand, I'm going to have to talk about some mourning here so we can get to the comfort in the Holy Ghost. First thing is I want you to know that those who mourn deeply, they mourn, those who mourn, they care, it's because they care deeply, so they ache deeply over loss. People that are mourning, truly mourning a loss, it's because they care deeply. If you don't care, you don't mourn something. Amen? But the people who mourn are those who care deeply. And so when they experience loss, they ache to the depths of their soul. Let's just do some confession here. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. Loss is real. One reason we mourn loss is because there is loss that is real. It's more than a broke fingernail, as I said. It's more than a keyed car. It's more than being cut off in traffic. It's more than a sleepless night here and there. When people are mourning, it's because there's a real loss. Something that can never be made up. Something that can never be restored, cannot be gotten back. We're right to mourn the loss of loved ones who were taken by the pandemic or disease or accident or violence. Amen? We're right to mourn. Sometimes, even as believers, we just want everybody to be happy all the time. There is a time to mourn. There is a time to weep. There is a time to ache deeply because something that was truly important was lost, and it matters. It matters to God. We're right to mourn the loss of a marriage, to divorce. Amen? Amen. We're right to mourn the loss of a free nation. that's built on was built on principles of righteousness. We're right to mourn the loss of clarity and freedom for those that are confused and bound and deceived in our culture today. We are right to mourn for them. Amen? We are right to mourn the loss of years to sin and selfishness. We're right to mourn lost opportunity. We're right to mourn damaged relationships because of sin to kids or parents or spouses or friends. We're right to mourn that. It's a true loss, is it not? All of those things are true losses. And one of the reasons it's so appropriate to mourn these things is because we can't bring loved ones back. We can't rewind time. We can't unspill milk. We can't take words back many times. We can't undo some of our foolish decisions, right? Some things you just can't go back and undo. And so there's true loss. You can't bring back innocence that's given or taken away. The loss is real, and sometimes there's just no easy solution to the pain. So we mourn. But that's a beginning point. It's not the ending point. Loss is felt most deeply for the things or the people that we loved. Amen? You know, one of the things that, unfortunately, I have to say to people that I try to comfort in the time of a loss of a loved one is, you know, if you love deeply, it's going to hurt deeply when you lose them. It's just unavoidable. And so what's the alternative is to never love deeply, but that's no alternative. Amen? That's no alternative for any of us. But love is, or loss is felt most deeply for what we loved. Mother's Day, you may not know this, but Mother's Day was started right after the Civil War because of mothers who had lost sons and husbands. That's the origin of Mother's Day. A lady, I think it was in Virginia or somewhere up in the Northeast, she was so struck by all of the women that she knew that they had lost husbands, they had lost fathers, they had lost sons in the war, and she wanted to do something to enter into their pain with them and show them honor. Memorial Day right behind it was the same thing. It was an attempt to wrestle with the extreme mourning and grief that gripped this entire nation after the Civil War. It was an attempt to enter into the mourning of the people that had lost so much and the nation had lost so much. And there's few things that are as important as the loss of our loved ones. But listen, sometimes we cry over things that are not so valuable. Now hear me, please. Sometimes we cry over things that really are not so valuable. I'm a little embarrassed about what I'm about to tell you, but I'm going to tell it anyway because I believe it's important to show you that I know what I'm talking about. There was a time when we had four small kids at home, and the oldest one at this point was about 10, 11 years old. We were bringing groceries in one day. We just moved into a brand new house, and our son had a bottle of bleach in his hand. And he was a little bit careless, and he dropped it, and the bleach went all over the carpet, or went a big spot in the carpet. I was more upset than I should have been. Can anybody relate to this? If you got kids, you can relate to this. I was more upset than I should have been. And oh, how I wish I could go back and react differently. Because that carpet's long gone. That house is long gone. But my son's still here. I was crying over the wrong things. I didn't literally cry. That ain't the point, but I was upset. I cried over the wrong things. We love some things way out of proportion to their importance. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? We love some things way out of proportion to their importance. Things that should be enjoyed with thanksgiving but not loved. We grieve the loss deeply of what we value greatly. Whether that's possessions and pleasures, or it's people and opportunities. I just want to ask you a question today. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? And some of you aren't the crying type. I get that. I am. I cry over commercials. I get it. So I got a tender heart, and I cry easily. I don't think that makes me better. It may make me weaker. I don't know. I'm just saying it's who I am. I cry easily. But I'm not talking about just tears. I'm talking about an ache in your heart. What makes your heart ache? You know, we've had several Sundays lately where we focused on worldwide missions. And I've prayed this prayer. I think I'm sincere. But I've prayed this prayer more than once. Break my heart, God, over the things that break your heart. It's a dangerous prayer, but I think it's a prayer that every one of us as true followers of Jesus should be willing to pray. Break my heart over what breaks your heart. Because what breaks his heart is of eternal significance. Eternal significance. God, help me ache over the lostness of the lost and the brokenness of the broken. Help me. I was reminded this week of the story of Howard Hughes. I don't know if any of you remember who Howard Hughes was. Howard Hughes was the wealthiest man in the nation when he died an ugly, lonely death. He was worth $2.5 billion at the time, and that was a lot of money. Still a lot of money, but, you know, as the rich and famous go, it was a lot of money then. This is a picture of him not long before he died. He died a lonely, broken man of 6'4" and weighed 90 pounds. Addicted to drugs, afraid of every germ, lived in isolation for 15 years to the point that when he died, they could hardly find a relative that would come and identify his body. And a distant cousin was brought in and said, "Is that Mr. Hughes?" Howard Hughes made millions from... He was in the airplane industry at one point. He was an inventor. He was a brilliant, talented entrepreneur. He ended up owning many casinos and hotels and various things that were making him wealthy. And on the day of his death in his casino in Las Vegas, let me just read what I think it's Time Magazine wrote this. It says, Howard Hughes' death was commemorated in Las Vegas by a minute of silence. Casinos fell silent. Housewives stood uncomfortable, clutching their paper cups full of coins at the slot machines. The blackjack games paused, and at the crap tables, the stickmen cradled the dice in the crook of their wooden wands. Then a pit boss looked at his watch, leaned forward, and whispered, "Okay, roll the dice." He had his minute. No one showed up to mourn the death of Howard Hughes. Except Jesus. And there's not a lot of people as wealthy as Howard Hughes in our nation today, but there's a lot of people that are going to die a lonely death that no one really mourns them. Here's the good news. Jesus feels our loss and comes to us in the middle of it. Because we are what He loves. We are what He loves. And when one of His is lost, He mourns. We are what He loves. Say it to yourself. I am what He loves. Isaiah 53. Man, we ought to be having communion today. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He is our grief bearer. When we mourn true loss from death and destruction and disappointment, it should lead us somewhere. It should lead us somewhere. It says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and this isn't one of my scriptures, but it just came to my mind. Godly sorrow, that is one of my scriptures, leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. We'll read it here in a minute. But you see, it is appropriate to mourn true losses, but it is not appropriate to get stuck in that mourning and that grief and never let it lead you to resolution and comfort. It is not God's will that God's children get locked into any kind of grief forever. That grief should lead us somewhere, and it should lead us to the waiting arms of Jesus. Regardless of what we're talking about, whether it's the death of that one that was just your everything in your life, that spouse, that loved one, that child, that parent, or it was a loss that you had no control over, but it was what? Your job, your fortune, your retirement. I remember several times over the last 20 years, people have lost everything they poured into retirement. I could see grieving over that. But there come a point where it won't be fruitful to grieve anymore. There is godly sorrow, but it should lead us somewhere. It should lead us to a place of comfort and resolution. Because that's His will for us. That's the inheritance of the children. It's not to be locked in sorrow, regardless of what the loss is. This same word used for comfort in this beatitude is the word used of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16, where it calls this one that comes alongside the comforter, the parakletos, the one who comes alongside, who encourages, who strengthens, who assists, who guides. That is the comfort Jesus is talking about. The comfort of the Holy Spirit of God coming into your moment of greatest grief, your greatest sorrow, your greatest disappointment, the greatest tragedy that's ever come against your life. The Holy Spirit wants to come into that moment and wrap you in His arms. This comfort comes from knowing. And this is what the Holy Spirit will help us see, really see. It comes from knowing that whatever has happened, it's not the end. The Spirit helps us look back to the Word and look forward to a certain destiny. I'm talking about turning your eyes on Jesus. Comfort of knowing we can see a loved one again and we can cherish the memories. The comfort of knowing God restores, renews, and sometimes even replaces what life has stolen from us. I'm going somewhere with this. And this ain't the end here. But sometimes what the Holy Spirit gives us is simply His presence. A pastor friend of mine lost his oldest brother this week. If you think about it, Wendell Kelly was his brother. David Kelly, one of our pastors in Red Bay. His brother passed away this week. And you know, sometimes when I try to help a family deal with the loss of a loved one, one of the primary things I do is I pray that they would sense the presence of God. I don't even pray necessarily take away the pain, because that would be saying the love wasn't that deep. I say, God, let them experience your presence in the middle of this grief, because his presence sometimes is the only thing that helps. And if you've ever tried to comfort someone who lost a loved one, and most of you have, telling them it'll get better is not what they need to hear. Telling them you know how they feel, first of all, is not true, but it's not what they need to hear. What they need is they need your presence, and they need the Holy Spirit's presence just to be with them and wrap them up. Amen. Presence is powerful. The Holy Spirit's presence will bring comfort, even though that may not replace what you have lost. The presence of the Holy Spirit is what you need in the most extreme cases of loss. And one step further, our presence. That's what membership is all about. Our presence. You ever heard anybody say, I just want you to be here. I just want you to be here. Well, they were just there. They were there. Well, what'd they say? I don't remember what they said, but they were there. Right? Presence. It's powerful. A few years ago, you may remember this story, October 2nd, 2006, a troubled milkman named Charles Carl Roberts barricaded himself inside the West Nickel Mine Amish school and murdered 5 young girls and wounded 6 others. Then he committed suicide. It was a dark day for the Amish community. But it's also a dark day for Charles Roberts' wife and 2 kids. And when they were burying this murderer, over half of the people that showed up in the service that day at that church were the Amish people. To mourn with this wife the tragic, ugly, violent deed of her husband and what it caused. But instead of focusing on their pain, they went and stood with this woman at that funeral. One of the greatest examples of forgiveness and just presence. Just being there. Just being there. Help bring healing to that wife and those 2 kids. That's one kind of loss. And I'm just going to go to the other one. I'm going to skip a few slides up there. Whoever's doing, I think it's Logan. Thank you, man. There's a whole other kind of loss, though, and it's the loss that comes from sin. And this is what I want to just sit on for a minute. I know it's 15 till. I get it. But what I'm about to share with you could make the difference in whether God does what he wants to do in the near future in this church and in your life or not. So please, if you can, hold steady with me. There is the loss that comes from sin. You know, you've heard the old saying, sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay. It's a nice little, you know, lilting phrase, but it's true. Sin kills. Sin destroys. Sin divides. Sin humiliates. Sin deceives. Sin is not a popular term in the United States of America right now. Everything's a syndrome. But I'm telling you, sin is real and sin kills. It is not a pet rabbit we play with and try to just manage it. Sin destroys people. And it's destroying a nation. And it's destroying marriages. And it's destroying children. It's destroying a culture. It is destroying. It's not popular to talk about sin today. You're judgmental if you talk about sin. No, you're real. Sin is horrid and it's horrible. Sin maims and defames. Sin deceives. It is to the soul what cancer is to the body. Now, is that clear enough? That's what sin is. Everyone and everything is damaged by its poison. And Christ's heart aches at the damage You say, how do you know his heart aches over the damage of sin? Look at the cross. Look at the crucified one. And you see a picture of what had to happen as a result of sin. Sin's twisted our world. It's brought untold agony on billions. And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about people. Sin will cause many to suffer forever in a devil's hell. And yes, I do believe in hell. Anybody else? That's not popular either. Because God's a grandfather in the sky, just continually hands out lollipops. Benign, impotent, hard of hearing, got arthritis, but he smiles all the time. That's some people's view of God. But here's what God knows that many of us have forgotten. Sin kills. Sin destroys, sin divides, sin deceives. And he doesn't really care whether we like the word or not. He wants us free. Amen? Sin required his sacrifice. Sin nailed him to the cross. My sin hurts the heart of God. I'm not just talking about before you got saved. I'm talking about now. Can you sin as a believer? Yes, you can. And it hurts the heart of God when you do. It's not about trying to keep all the rules perfectly and check them off every day. It's about a person. It's about the heart of Jesus who died for my sin and for me to go back and play with that filth. Wounds his heart and hurts my relationship with him. The only question is does my sin grieve me? Does my sin grieve me? Now, I hope I've established it grieves God. But does my sin grieve me? Enough to hate it, turn from it, and cling to Jesus. Does it do that to me? When I realized I messed up, mourning the true loss that comes from sin should lead us somewhere also. It should lead us to repentance and restoration. As I said, it's not popular to talk about sin. And most people, they just want to make sure nobody feels bad. Don't want anybody grieving over loss by sin. Sometimes we find ourselves running from the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He wants to do surgery. We got a cancer growing in our attitudes, and the Holy Spirit wants to cut it out. He wants to set us free. He wants to change our mind. He wants us to have a be attitude. He wants us to have His attitude. And there's a cancer of unforgiveness or anger or bitterness or selfishness or pride and arrogance growing, or jealousy or envy or greed, and it's growing in our heart, and it threatens to ruin us, and He, by His Holy Spirit, whispers and says, just stay still and let me cut. Just stay, don't wiggle. Don't get off the table, please. Stay still. Listen to me. Let me heal you. Amen. So what is repentance? It's saying, yes, cut on me, Holy Spirit, with your word. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I can't free myself, but you can. But first, we've got to be willing to hear the convicting voice of the Spirit when He says, you're messing up, Gary. That ain't like me. Let's do something about that. I promise you, He will. He will. Here's my scripture. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. That means I was going this way and I stopped and I saw, wait a minute, I got cancer. I'm going to get back on the table. Cut. That's repentance. I don't want this in my life anymore. Cut it off and kill it, Lord. Just do it. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I'm not asking you to condemn yourself. I'm asking you to run to the Father. When you realize the Holy Spirit's putting His finger on something in your life and it's hindering your walk with God, and it don't matter what your friends tell you if it's okay or not. What matters is, does the Word say it's okay, and does the Holy Spirit say it's okay? And when those two say, it's cancer, let's cut, lay still. Say, yes, I surrender that. Cut it out of me, kill it. Do whatever you got to do. I ain't talking about people now. I'm talking about stuff. Chuck Swindoll quotes Patrick Morley from his book, I Surrender. Morley says, the church's integrity problem is in the misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. Can I tell you something? You can't faithfully walk with Jesus with that attitude. I can add Jesus to my stuff, but I'm not going to subtract sin. Because Jesus and sin don't live together too well. Right? When we truly mourn over our sin, we're primed to turn away from it and toward Christ in repentance. And the Holy Spirit comes near when we recognize the cancers that He wants to cut out, and we recognize it, and we submit ourselves to His work. The Holy Spirit comes near. He comes near. We need Him near. I know the Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer. That's why He convicts you of sin. That's why He convicts me of sin. It's because when He dwells in me, He's not comfortable with anything that's not like Jesus. Amen? I want the worship team to go ahead and come back to the platform. Psalm 51:17. This is David saying this after he basically took Uriah's wife and had him killed to cover up his sin. He finally was confronted with the cancer that was in his life. And he repented. And this is his part of his prayer of repentance. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise or reject. God brings us comfort of knowing our sins are forgiven, of knowing our life has taken a new path that leads to productivity and peace. But each of these starts with an awareness of sin and a genuine sorrow and sense of loss. Here's the deal. Jesus wants us free. He wants us whole. He wants us walking in peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen? He wants that for every one of us. And I'll tell you what else He wants. He wants signs. We believe He wants signs and wonders to be operating in His people. We believe God wants to heal sick bodies and deliver addicts and transform people that are confused about their gender and their sexual orientation. We believe that. But for the Holy Spirit to draw near like we say He will and can, and we want Him to, for that to happen, we need to get up on the table today and say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Cleanse me. Change me. I'm Yours. If it ain't like You, God, cut it out and show me what I need to do. But Lord, I need Your help. That's repentance. What Pastor Seth read at the beginning of the service is really what Jesus says His response will be. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Won't you stand with me, would you? It's just about noon. I think that everyone here this morning, you want the Holy Spirit to manifest His goodness and greatness in your life in an increasing way. I think that's why you come to church. I just want you to know, we can't be like the world around us and quit believing in sin. We got to be willing to say, Jesus, You're so precious. Whatever hinders my walk with You, I'm ready to deal with it. Whatever it is, I'm ready. I'm ready. No true, lasting, nation-impacting revival has ever happened without the preparation of repentance in God's people. In God's people. If you're willing to just pray that kind of prayer of, Lord, that they're playing it, I surrender all. I want You to do whatever You need to do in me so that I can walk with You and I can know the power and the peace and the joy of the fullness of Your Spirit walking with me, moving in me day by day. I whatever might hinder me, I want to give it to You today. Just raise both your hands up to heaven right where you are. Come on. If that's you, just do it. Come on, let's do it. Let's do it. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we say to You, we want You. We want all that You are. We want You to do all that You will do. We want the joy and the peace and the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be strong in us. We want You, Lord, to draw us so near that when people encounter us, even in our worst moments, they will get a taste of Jesus. That's what we desire, oh God. And Lord, if there's something in our hearts that is hindering You working in us, show it to us. You are faithful. If we're willing to see it, You will show it. Put Your finger on it right now and enable us. Enable us. Give us courage to yield it to You and say, oh God, cleanse me, change me, cut on me. Lord, do surgery on my attitudes. Do surgery on my heart. Do surgery on my desires. Do surgery on my opinions. Lord God, do surgery on my dreams. God, I just want You more than anything else. Oh, Jesus. If you feel the need to come forward, you can do that and kneel. I'm going to ask them to sing this song. If you would sing it with us at least once before you are free to slip out, if you would please do that. But let's sing it together and we'll close here in a moment. Go ahead.
All to Jesus I surrender.
What?
us on a tour of our own heart today. Lord, we're not looking for devils. We're not looking for anything except to see what you see. And Lord, our heart may be just as pure and open and surrendered as it's ever been, and that's awesome. Help us walk that way, Lord. But God, for most of us, there are things that you want us to grow in. There's things that you want to change in our hearts and minds and perspectives. Lord, we just sing this song with sincerity today. I surrender all of it. I want you to work. I want you to be active in changing me, transforming me. I want you to be active. I invite you, Holy Spirit, to comb over my soul. Not so I can feel bad, but so that I can be good. So that I can be more like you. So that I can reflect you better in my world. So that I can be your instrument and your partner of healing and hope and deliverance and transformation in my circles, in my networks, oh God. May that be all of our testimony, oh God. Listening, ready, responsive, humble, submitted and surrendered to your word as your Holy Spirit applies it to our souls. May that be all of our testimonies, not just today, this week, every day, every day, every day. Would you just say this with me? Every day in me, Lord. Would you say it if that's your desire? Every day in me. Every day in me. Work on me. Lord, you're gentle. You are kind. You are good. You are skillful. So we submit to your loving hands today and your loving will in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want you to make sure you sign up for a life group. Those that still have room, we'd love to see you tonight. We're going to eat good. We're going to laugh. We're going to pray for one another. May the Lord bless you with the joy and peace and power of the Holy Spirit this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Make sure you greet our new members.